would value your prayers if you ever would. Thank you for the honor of being with you again. Thank you, Dick, and others on the conference convener staff for the invitation. We're honored by it. It's a favorite conference. That's not on tape, is it? If it is, edit it out, John. If it's on tape, edit it out. We love being here, and I thank you for the honor. What a joy to be with Jamie, my dear friend, and we stay in contact throughout the course of every year, usually by emails, or sometimes he'll call. He's a lot better at it than I am, but he tracks me down, and we have wonderful fellowship. I've so enjoyed him, so enjoyed, maybe in a special way, even sharing in the afternoon session with him. They've been special this week, and we're thankful for the opportunity, for the privilege of being with his mom and his dad. His mom is so sweet, and his dad is his dad. And I had to get one in, Murph. I really did. And Granny, of course, everybody has just made a fuss over her. And Carol said, what a woman. Isn't she amazing? She's just a great lady. And it's an honor to have them here, too. Joy. Great joy. Thanks to Phil Geichem. He's not here, but maybe he'll listen to this on tape for one of the most spectacular jobs of moderating Bible studies, Bible discussions that I have ever heard, if not the best. It's been remarkable. It's just been excellent. And he has kept it going. I'm going to put this down. Bear with me for a moment. I have nightmares. Those things don't come cheaply. So I have nightmares of that thing rolling off and boom, 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 boom. Had it happen one time. And so I don't want that to happen again. Well, with all of that said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. We shared some of Paul's words to Titus, a son in the faith. One of the pastoral epistles. We're going to end this morning in this chapter, the last of the pastoral chapters, and in fact, probably the last of the chapters that we know of, at least, that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Poignant words, written sometime in the fall of A.D. 67. 2 Timothy 4, and verse number 1. You'll notice three principal charges. In these verses, verses 1 through 4, preach the word. Verses 5 through 8, fulfill your ministry. And verses 9 through 22, in whatever you do, be diligent and be faithful. Very much mirroring the words, of course, of the epistle that he wrote to Titus. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence. Do your utmost. Do whatever it takes to come quickly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest bring, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our teaching. At my first answer, or first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Putens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. There is something poignant about the last words of great men. Just last Sunday, in fact, Sunday a week ago, I was traveling down Route 95, around Fredericksburg, Virginia, and there I saw the sign for the Spotsylvania County Courthouse. It was at that site in the Civil War, or as it's said around here, the War of Northern Aggression. It was said that there was a Civil War general by the name of General Sparks, who was sitting astride his horse as the enemy approached right beside the courthouse. One of his captains came to him and said, "My general, you probably should dismount, sir. The enemy are close to within distance." To which he replied, "My son, from this distance, why, they couldn't hit the broadside of a..." And before the word "barn" could come out, a bullet caught him in the center of the forehead, and he fell off of his horse. Today, if there is a particularly ruthless politician, they're still known as Machiavellian. I studied him, I remember, back in school. His name was Niccolo Machiavelli. He was an Italian politician from Naples in Italy. He was known for his ruthlessness. He was an ungodly man. He was, in fact, an atheist and proud thereof. But for the last 20 or so years of his life, he had a housekeeper who was a Christian woman, and she had tried on occasions to witness to him and been utterly rebuffed. He had had a heart attack. He was home from the hospital, or whatever passed as a hospital then. He was lying on the sofa in his living room, and she tried again after the heart attack to warn him about the gospel. He looked up. He said, "My dear woman, they tell me that heaven is filled with apostles, preachers, and the like, and that hell is filled with politicians, priests, and folks." He said, "I've always been more comfortable in the company of the latter, so I choose to go to hell." Like that. The last word not barely out of his mouth, and a massive heart attack took him to the place he had just spoken of. Something very poignant at times about the last words of great people. Sometimes they're very striking. Other times they're very sad. Sometimes they're filled with triumph. We shared this morning the last words of one of the greatest men in the Bible. "Cannot wait to meet this man. I have no idea what I'm going to say to him, but he is one person that I cannot wait to meet." Some 54% of the New Testament doctrine, the doctrines of the church, were given to the Apostle Paul and written in his inspired pen. He wrote to us at least 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Not much discussion about that. If you, like I do, feel that he probably was the author of the Hebrew epistle, the most likely of authors, well, then maybe 14. We just don't know, but we do know of 13. Bigger than life. And yet, if we saw him today, he probably just looked like a little Jewish man. He himself said that his voice wasn't all that pleasing to the ear, that he was short of stature. We know that he was a giant of intellect, born Saul of Tarsus. If he were born today, he would be born a Turkish Jew, a rather unusual combination. We might almost say an oxymoron of birth. But things have changed since. He was born in a region that was some 475 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem, but when he made it to Jerusalem, his intellect caused everybody to sit up and take notice that this was indeed one most special young man. And we believe that he was in training by Gamaliel, at the feet of Gamaliel, the great doctor of the law, to become, if not one of the members of the Sanhedrin, possibly even the ruler thereof, of that ruling council of 70 Jewish men. He himself had an impeccable pedigree as a Jew. But now his life is about over. He finds himself in prison for the last time. I believe firmly that this is the easiest book of the New Testament to date, the fall of A.D. 67. We know from history that on the 8th of June, A.D. 68, one of the wickedest of all Roman emperors by the name of Nero died. And before he died, he signed the death warrant for this man. And winter was coming. So I think it's pretty safe to say that this was written in the fall of A.D. 67. We take these ancient words and these ancient charges and make them our very own. So I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge both those that are living and dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Notice that all of our service is under the watchful eye of God, but preach the word. There's urgency in this. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, but also do it faithful to the doctrine. He's about to say why. Do this. There is no charge, brothers and sisters, that we could take from this conference more necessary than these first two verses. Preach the word. Here's the charge. Not just to Timothy from Paul. It is now from Paul to each one of us. To be instant, to be ready, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. There are several ways, frankly, of looking at the in and out of season here. But you take it any way you want, whether it is convenient to us or inconvenient, whether it is the right time we feel or not the right time, whether it is whatever. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. In fact, maybe make it a matter of prayer on a daily basis. For God to bring across our path somebody that really is searching for God. Be ready. Preach the word. Here's why. There's going to be a time coming, says Paul, when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. There'll be a lot of things they aren't going to like to hear. Their mind is made up. This is not something we want to follow. Well, whatever. So he said they will heap to themselves teachers who will teach exactly what they want to hear. That's happening everywhere now. Even in a town just inland from us. In one particular church where we have friends that attend, they had gotten away from the gospel and some of the people were heartsick. And they brought a man in who preached the gospel and he preached it the way the gospel needs to be preached. The warning side of the gospel. Not just the happy side of the gospel. He lasted all of 11 months. Goodbye. Goodbye. We don't like that kind of gospel. We're going to hire somebody that preaches the way we want. Folks, we're there today in Christianity. We need to guard against it with everything that in us is. It's pretty simple. This book is not rocket science. And this New Testament with its church order that we've been trying to look at this week, it's not that difficult. But we better want it. We better fight for it if needs be. If needs be, we should wish to die for it. It is that important to the heart of God. And so we need to guard against these things. Continually preach the word. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to challenge, to encourage. But do it with long-suffering. Do it with the grace of Christ. But also do it soundly to doctrine. Now he says some personal charges to Timothy. He said, verse number 5, do you watch in everything and endure affliction? Do the work of an evangelist and completely fulfill your ministry. There's another threefold charge here. Be watchful and vigilant. Endure afflictions. And do the work of an evangelist. And putting a blanket over it all, he says, just fulfill your ministry. He had already talked about this, but we looked at this. Oh, no, we didn't here. We looked at 1 Timothy once, some years back. But even in 1 Timothy, he says, you remember what took place by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Well, they didn't confer the gift upon him. They simply recognized that the Holy Spirit had separated him for a gift. and with a gift. And he says, you remember that. Now he says, I want you to do everything possible to fulfill your ministry. And you know why? My time's up. My time's up. John Wesley always said God buries his workers, but his work goes on. And one of them was about to be buried. He said, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The final act of the ceremony of Exodus 29 and Numbers 15 of the drink offering was about to be poured out. There were but a few drops left in the cup that was once Saul of Tarsus. You remember that drink offering where a quarter hin of wine was to be poured over a lamb, a third of a hin over a ram, half of a hin over a bullock. And as that was consumed, it would ascend as a sweet-smelling savor, completely and wholly given to God. And that was the way the life had been of the Apostle Paul from a lonely walk of evil intent on the way to Damascus, Syria, when his path was crossed by God and he met the Lord Jesus face to face. Ever since then, one little bit at a time, his life had continually been poured out. And he said, I'm now ready to be finally poured out. How does this hit you when you hear it? Can I tell you how it hits me when I read it? Like I must be wasting my life. Totally wasting my life. There's way too much left. There's a whole lot left to pour out in my life. But not this man. So the time of my departure is at hand. This is an interesting phrase. There are two ways of looking at it. Some say that it means this time of my departure. It literally can be translated, it's time to pack my tent and slip off into the early morning night, blackness. Others say that it's actually more of the term of an ancient mariner, to slip the lines at the dock and sail off into the unknown. Regardless, his time was almost here. And the apostle says, I want you to know I fought a good fight. Was that a boast? No, the emphasis here is not on his involvement. The emphasis was on the fight itself. It's a good fight. Young people, both there, the rafters and the rafters, and also you people here, please don't ever lose sight of the fact, young folks, we're thrilled you're here. It is a good fight. The best fight to be involved in. The best fight. The advancement of the very kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he asked you to be a foot soldier in it. It couldn't be a better fight than this. Paul knows that, and he looks back over all that he had been able to accomplish with the Lord's help. He traveled more than anyone in the New Testament. He is the pattern of itinerant work. He saw more people saved, at least, arguably, than the Lord Jesus himself. We know that he saw more assemblies formed than anyone else. And whenever he had them up and running, he worked himself out of a job and he moved on. And whenever he heard anything about them, when God brought their faces, the name of their towns back to mind, he prayed for them night and day. And when he couldn't visit them, he wrote to them. He's the New Testament's premier pattern of a shepherd. There's a lot of things that we could say about this man. He was bigger than life. He said, I fought a good fight. He was. But he said this, I finished the course, and I've kept the faith. We are involved not in a sprint, but in a marathon. And again, especially to those with us today who are younger, please understand that this is a long endurance race. This is a cross-country race. We've got to cross this country and someday run right into that city four square. Not a sprint. Nice if you go on with little short spurts on fire for a while. The people whose lives are most effective for the Lord are the people who are consistent, faithful. There's a bunch of them here. They're great patterns. They're wonderful mentors. They have done it for 40 and 50 years. They're still doing it. If the Lord be not come, they'll be doing it next year. It's the way it is. Because they have understood that it's a long course, and they're acquitting it well. Finally, Paul says in verse number 8 to Timothy, Boy, these are tough. I'm going to get Titus and Timothy mixed up today. You will bear with me if I don't catch my mistake. Somewhere down the road, he said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, that righteous judge, will give me at that day, not only to me, but unto all of them also who love his appearing. The reward. This is the great wonder of it all. You and I are going to be rewarded at least 100-fold for doing that, which, to be honest, our redeemed hearts cannot help but want to do. And so do it with a smiling heart. Whatever it is that God asks you to do, it may be very quiet, it may be very private, but do it with a song. Do it with happiness. Do it with a joy that you are doing it as unto the Lord. It's maybe indirectly for us, others in the church. But primarily it's all for the Lord. And so do it recognizing that he smiles upon everything that we do. And he will one day reward hugely, as Paul recognized. Now there's some very personal final requests from Paul. Do your diligence. Whatever it takes, do your best to come quickly. Oh, it had to be lonely. I don't think there's anybody in the New Testament that met more people than this man. And what an irony. He's there in these cold, damp, dark catacombs with only one other person as a companion, and it's Dr. Luke. The two of them that were not eyewitnesses as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they are together in the prison. Demas had been there, but the call of the world got a hold of him. And he left. Paul has some requests. Do your best to come. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I love this next phrase. You see, a spiritual giant not only forgives, but forgets. They try to be Christ-like in them. There had been this sharp disagreement and falling out in Pamphylia between Paul and Barnabas and his nephew, John Mark. But now here he's mentioned again. And he says, take Mark, it's the same John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He not only forgives, but he has made a conscious decision to try to forget with the Lord's help. Disappointments are past. A spiritual giant restores a person, for we all make mistakes. The spiritual giant will restore a person to their place of usefulness. And so has this man. Finally, he says, Tychicus. Well, we read about Tychicus, didn't we? The Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He's kind of neat. He's the first and really the original pinch hitter. And baseball wasn't even invented then. You know, he was first sent to Crete to relieve Titus. Now he's sending him to Ephesus to kind of relieve Timothy so that Timothy can come and bring some things with him. So this was the kind of man that God really relies on. Isn't that nice? Just to be available. To try to just say, well, Lord, if that's where you want me to pick up and go to, I thus pick up and go. And he did. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring. Boy, this touches me. How many coats do you have in your closet back home? I wonder if he only had one. It probably, if coats could talk, that might have been able to tell a whole lot of stories. What a coat. Probably stained with the salt brine from three different shipwrecks that we know of. I wonder if he wore that night that he treaded or trod, whatever the proper grammar is, in that water for an entire night in the Mediterranean Sea after a shipwreck. Probably had been stained at times with the snow from those Pamphylian peaks and all their ruggedness. Gritty, undoubtedly, especially from the knee down with the dust of countless journeys on countless roads. I wonder if there were still blood stains on that coat. Did they wind that around him after he was stoned at Lystra? You remember he said to the Corinthian church, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 stripes, save one. Folks, that's 195 lashes. on a bare back. If that dear little Jew came here this morning, stood here next to me, I would say, sir, would you please do us something? Do us a favor. We want to see this firsthand. Take that outer garment and just raise it up and look at that back. I have a feeling all of us would recoil in horror at that mass of scar tissue. An amazing man. The winter's coming. It's getting cold. He's all alone. It's damp. He wants his coat. Folks, we don't know we're living. We don't know we're living. He wants the books, too, but especially the parchment. I know what the parchments are. That's the easy one. I don't know what the books are. I have a book in my library at home that says that these books possibly were letters of testimonial to him that he could use as he stood before Nero again in his own defense, to which I read that book, I turned it over, put it on my desk, and I said, what a bunch of nothing that was. Like he needed letters of testimonial to stand up in front of Nero of Rome? A man who committed his every moment to the Lord like that? I don't think so at all. They may have been books filled with letters. Little notes or something that people had written to him that he treasured. I don't know. I know what the parchments were, and I know what the parchments can be best represented by today, and here it is. Right here. When everything else in life was kind of gone and absent from him, the thing that brought him the most joy and pleasure was the Word of God. The Word of God. He starts to reminisce now, and he talks about one named Alexander who had been a coppersmith. He said he did me a lot of evil. He said the Lord will reward him according to his works. He wasn't wishing that upon him. He was understanding that this is the way it was. And because he had thwarted the purposes of the gospel, he had withstood the apostle in his preaching, in his evangelism. And so says Paul, listen, by the way, Timothy, you be careful of him too. Be very aware. Be very aware. He reminisces about his first trial. He said, you know, at the first defense, nobody stood with me. Oh, well, he says, I pray that God wouldn't lay that to their charge. Does that sound familiar at all? I think of a young man named Stephen who looks into the heavens and he sees the Son of Man standing. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, they took those clothes of that stoned young man and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as his death approaches, Saul uses the same words that a young martyr named Stephen used. Stephen's words themselves are fairly reminiscent, are they not, of words that pierce the blackness of Golgotha. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul says, well, actually the Lord stood beside me. No, I wasn't alone. It's not really true that everybody forsook me because the Lord stood with me. And he said, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. This is why he'd been given a stay of execution, so that all of the Gentiles would hear the gospel. So he was delivered from the mouth of the lion. And he says in verse 18, he said, look, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in a sense, that came true, even though he was executed. The Lord would deliver him from the power of evil working in his life, and he did till the end. Now there are some people who are in this New Testament Hall of Fame. These are special people. Most of them are absolutely Romans because their names tell us this. But he said, give my best to Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Well, we know about them from many other places. Erastus abode at Corinth. Erastus appears to be the treasurer of the city of Corinth, an important man, and he stayed there. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. We learn of him in Acts 20 and 21. Do your best, he says again, to come before winter. Now he names some men that we don't know, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. They were evidently Roman believers who somehow had been able to minister to the Apostle Paul in the catacombs of Rome. And they have now graced our pages as a few more men that we're anxious to meet when we finally make it home to heaven. They ministered in the last hours of the Apostle Paul's life. Finally, he writes, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. He lays down his pen. The letter's ended. To the best of our knowledge, so is his ministry. History tells us that sometime before the death of Nero, he did indeed sign the death warrant of one born Saul of Tarsus. Two people took him, two jailers, with apology and with great kindness, for they had come to personally like him, some 1/4 mile up the Via Appia in Rome. Again, with apologies, asked him to kneel down, and he did. One of them took his cloak, folded away, while on his knees the other took a sword, and history says, with more apologies, a man cut off his head. Someday we're going to meet him. What would you like to say to him first? We think so often of meeting the Lord Jesus. It's so true. We'll just fall at his feet in awe and wonder. But just think. Maybe about 20,000 years from now, as we know years, we're going to actually have a one-on-one with the Apostle Paul. What will you say? I have a feeling that I might be speechless. I'd probably say, thank you, sir, for showing us the way, for giving us so many patterns, for being so faithful. I didn't usually, let alone always, follow your advice. It wasn't your fault. Just wanted to say thank you. And when we think of this life, now about to come to a close, you think of words that he shared with the church in Philippi, that for me to live is Christ. Not just a part of my life to be compartmentalized, for to me to live is Christ. I think of words that he shared with the Thessalonian church concerning his shepherding. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 7. He said, you'll remember that we were gentle among you. Here's the literal rendering. Even as a nursing mother keeps her babies warm. He didn't go around trying to cause trouble. Oh, he was bold and fearless when he needed to be. By and large, he was pretty gentle. He could say to the church in Rome concerning the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And as we'll notice in the Bible study, Lord willing, today at 4, for which we invite you all again to come, and it was touched on yesterday, this man went out with the gospel, and most usually was found in the place of greatest risk and vulnerability, the very synagogue itself. And he preached. And he preached with a characteristic boldness and saw thousands won for Christ. I think of the persecutions this man endured, the stripes, the prisons, the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the numerous perils, the weariness, the pain, the vigilance, the hunger, the thirst, the care, the anxiety, the fears, the shepherding. He talks about them all one time or another. I think about that. I just have to sit back and say, wow, what an example. What an example. When we think of his singularity of life, I sit back and I'll say, well, Lord, I know I have a glorified mind and I will have a glorified body, but when I first meet him, you're going to have to give me the words to say. Nonetheless, like the writer to the Hebrews said, whose faith follow? May we leave this place, this mountaintop experience, with a sense of joy and happiness, with a sense of new resolve that we are going to stand fast, steadfast, immovable, not blown about by any new things that come, but search everything by the Word of God, base our lives, base our meeting, base our everything on it. May God bless His Word. Take these ancient challenges and charges to a young man of the faith, make them our very own with the help of God, so that we, so that the church, so that above all the Lord Jesus, will get even more honor and glory from our lives. May it be so for His sake. Shall we pray? Father, as the hour comes to a close, we give grateful thanks for the great privilege of being in Christ, of sharing another experience like this with those of like precious faith. We give heartfelt thanks, our Father, for all that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for what we have being the family of God, for all of these injunctions that are given to us, for all of the teachings, for all of the patterns, for all of the examples, both good and, frankly, not so good. With great faithfulness, the Holy Spirit of God has recorded them all, and it is the desire of our heart that we might take them, learn from them, and above all else, Father, then, in obedience, put them into practice in our lives. Bless our assemblies. Bless everyone represented here, everyone that is represented in the Southeast, and worldwide, on even a global basis. We pray, our Father, that where there are people that come together, maybe even at times with slightly different practices, but they come together to remember and to worship and to serve the Lord Jesus, the same Savior. We pray, our Father, that the church might be strengthened in these days of decline. But, Father, let it all begin with us. This we pray as individuals. Cannot do it in ourselves. We pray that it might be that burning passion and desire of our lives. Let this work begin with us, and may it expand. For the glory of the Lord Jesus alone we pray. In His name.